Our topic this week from the book of Joshua, chapters 23 and 24, primarily Joshua's last words. So a little build up to that. We'll go to chapter 19, Joshua chapter 19, verse 49. When they finished dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnah-Serah, the portion that remains, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. So this really tells us everything we need to know about Joshua. That he waited until they had finished dividing up all the land, everyone had received their portion, and then he chose last. As it says here, because of the word of the Lord given through Moses, since he was faithful as a spy going into the land over 40 years prior to this and coming back with a good report, God promised him that he and Caleb would be able to go into the land and that he would be given an inheritance of his choosing. Wherever his feet walked, and of all the places he could have chosen, he waited till the last. The remnant, whatever was left over, he could have chosen the biggest portion. He could have chosen the best city. Instead, he chose a city that had to be built, that had to be rebuilt, that was in ruins. The portion that remained. And maybe that's why he is called the son of Nun. That's how he saw himself, as nothing. And no great position, not because of a position, not because of age or title or accomplishments. He chose to be last. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That is a biblical principle that is true today as it was then. And one of the reasons that Joshua is first and will be one of the first in the kingdom of heaven, because he chose to be last. Be one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Has a book named after him. Most of his life recorded in the Bible. Because he chose to humble himself in the sight of the Lord. And put others greater than himself. Put God first. And everyone else next. And himself last. That is the biblical outline for success with God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Joshua was humble before God and humble before others. Serve the Lord in a mighty way, a powerful way, an important way. The birth of the nation, he was there at the crossing of the Red Sea, and he was there at the crossing of the Jordan River. He, among one other person, of all that came out of Egypt, over 20 years old, as an adult, was able to enter in to the land of Canaan. What a privilege, what an honor. And he didn't see it as anything to boast. He chose what was last. Chose to be last in line, chose to let others go before him. Biblical recipe that God ordains for us. When you enter into a home, don't take the best seat, rather take the lowest seat. And better to then be elevated higher than to be told to step down. And Joshua understood these principles long before they were written throughout the rest of the Bible. He not only understood them, he lived it out. And this is demonstrated here in this simple act that many times would just be overlooked. Most often would just be read through in reading of his life. But it says it all. Moving on to chapter 23, verse 1. A long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around them, that Joshua was old and advanced in years, Joshua called for all Israel and their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. And here again, long time after, towards the very end of his life. They conquered the land in 5 or so years, for the most part, conquering major buildup of nation cities that came against them. Then he divided the land among the tribes to go and finish the jobs among themselves. A long time after that, he's old, advanced in years, and he brings them together and he tells them that the success was because of the Lord our God, who has fought for us, and because of you. He doesn't give the credit to himself. He doesn't say, because I was such a great leader. He doesn't say, because I did this and I did that. But because of you. And because the Lord our God has fought for us. He understood the reality that without God, we are nothing. Nothing. Klum. Nothing. We can do nothing without him. That we merit nothing. That all our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags. That in and of ourselves dwelleth no good thing. But God loves us in spite of that. And it's because of God's goodness to us, because of what he has done in our behalf, because he has fought for us, because he has beaten the devil for us, because he has cast him down, he makes us sons and daughters with him. Yes. Co-heirs of the inheritance with the Messiah. He raises us up to his equal level, co-equal inheritors with him. Sons and daughters with him. Children of God. And that through him, we can do all things. And are greatly valued in God's sight. So Joshua puts others first. In his actions and in his words. And he gives them the credit. Verse 4, I have divided the lot. I have divided by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea. So from the river to the sea, this is the reality of it. The river to the sea. God had given the river to the sea from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea to the children of Israel by promise. And by deed, God fought for us and won the land. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gave it to Joshua and the 12 tribes. Verse 5, the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. So they had conquered large portions of the land, all the powerful tribes, all the powerful leaders, but there still remained pockets throughout the land that were still to be conquered. And Joshua is encouraging them, letting them know God is still fighting, God has fought for you, and God will continue to fight for you, and God will drive them out. He will expel them from you, just as he had promised. Just as he had promised before and has done thus far, he has promised full victory. But it's conditional that we be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And that principle remains for us today as well. God might have taken you from some point in your life and has done mighty things for you and has cleansed you of horrible, horrible sins, delivered you from horrible habits, and taken you out of this world and brought you into his kingdom. But there's still other areas that need to be conquered. We're not to plateau, we're not to settle in, we're not to feel like, well, okay, we've arrived, we're better than we were, or in our minds think that we're better than others. The Bible tells us that those that compare themselves with themselves and that compare themselves with others are not wise. Our comparison is not with ourselves. Our comparison is not with others. Our comparison is with God. Yeshua has come to be an example to us of how we can live, how we can be victorious, and how we should be. And by his grace, we can be. We can be victorious just as he was, not settling, not compromising, not allowing any sin to remain in our life. No rebellious, chosen, consciously continuing in sin against God, in rebellion against God. All of it needs to be cleansed by the blood of Messiah and be victorious in every aspect of our life so God can present us without fault, without guile, without blemish, as a virgin bride without wrinkle, prepared for the groom. Don't settle down. Don't become complacent. Continue victorious until every single sin, every single hindrance, every single area of our life that is not in harmony with the Word of God is removed, is confessed, is forsaken. And through God's Spirit, we become victorious over. So that God brings our life into harmony with his Word. That the Lord does it. And just as the Lord expelled them, the enemies then, it is the Lord who does it now. And just as the Lord did it and working through them, the Lord will do it through working through us. Not that you go to sleep and you just wake up and the sin is gone. It takes a conscious choice of confession and repentance and an acceptance of God's Spirit giving us the power to then be changed and transformed into his image. Let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua. Did Yeshua allow some sins in his life? Was he just happy that he wasn't like the others, that he just didn't do some things, but inwardly held on to pride or lusts or greed? No. Victorious, tempted in all ways, thoughts coming into his mind, turn these rocks into bread. The thoughts came into his mind, but he never yielded. Tempted in all ways, just as we are, but he did not sin. And in the same way, through the Spirit, through God's Spirit indwelling in us, God can give us that victory as well. We can make those same choices as well. And God's power will live in us and dwell through us and give us victory over all known sin. Expel it all. Don't let any of it remain, as the Lord God has promised. He has promised, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. God has promised us victory. And it's ours for the receiving. Still Joshua 23, verse 6, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, lest you go among these nations who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. You shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. No one has been able to stand against you to this day. So he's encouraging him, don't yield, don't go back, don't slide back, don't fall back. Because if we try and plateau, we will fall back. We're either moving forward and upward to the kingdom of God, or we're retreating and going backwards. Hold fast. He says, as you have done to this day. So they've been good. They've been victorious. They've been trusting the Lord. Even while Moses was still alive, in the last portion of the 40 years, a good last portion, who knows how many years, but several years into that last 40 years, the 40 years in the wilderness, they were serving the Lord. And then into Joshua's time, they continued in the battles up to this time, which is a good another 20 or so years. He says, you've been doing good as you have done, but don't stop. Don't fall back. Don't retreat. Don't compromise. Continue on the path. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Keep marching onward. Nothing has been able to stand before us, and nothing will be able to stand against us now either. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against us when we move forward in the might of the Lord and in the power of the Lord. God has gone before us, has paved the way before us, and many others he has used and filled with his Spirit that have gone before us and have been shining examples for us. There is no reason why God can't do it in us in this generation as well. Verse 10, one of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Take careful heed that you love the Lord your God. What a wonderful promise. And that applies to us as verily as it did to them. One shall chase 1,000. Nothing shall stand. Principalities, powers of darkness, evil angels, nothing shall be able to stand. What shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Nothing. 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 We should trample them down underfoot. One chase 1,000. Because one person with the Lord is always a majority. Because all we need is the Lord. And as he unites us together, we're more than a match for everything and anything the devil would try and throw at us. He is the one who fights for us. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear for the future, except as we forget how God has led us in the past. He has fought for us, and he will continue to fight for us, and he is fighting for us. He is on our side. He's pulling for us, and he goes before us. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those and delivereth them. He's before us. He's behind us. He's around us. He is with us. As long as we don't forsake him and leave him, one will chase 1,000. No matter how much temptation, no matter how many evil angels, and there are tons of them, and they're all over this place, all over the world. But we have nothing to fear because God is more than a match for all of them. He cast them out of heaven. He will cast them behind him. And he is fighting for us as well. And they will not be able to stand against us when we are clothed and covered in the Messiah. Just take careful heed to love the Lord your God. That is the principle and foundation of it all. Loving God. First and greatest commandment, to love God. To put God first and foremost in every aspect of our life. First four commandments in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments demonstrate our love for God. Love God. Put him first. And even that, we can't do that in our own strength, but God can give us love for him as we surrender our will to him. Because naturally, how we are born with enmity against God. We are born with a hatred towards God. We are born as enemies against God. But as we choose to surrender our lives to him, he will fill us with love for God and love for others. We get to choose. So take careful heed, make the right choice. Choose to love God, to put Him first in every aspect of our lives. Love Him more than everything and anything else. Let nothing become between you and God. Love nothing more than God. And the test might be a child, like for Abraham. Whom do you love more than me, Abraham? Me or your son? To Adam, Adam, who do you love more, me or your wife? In Abraham's example, he chose right. In Adam's example, he chose wrong. And we're all suffering the consequences. For nothing, child, spouse, parents, nothing before God. Job, career, money, finances, nothing before God. Love God. And as we love God first, He gives us love for all the rest. Puts everything in order, everything in its right place. Love for God, love for others, and then God will take care of us. I've heard people say in order to be able to love God, we have to love ourselves first. So they focus on loving themselves. You twist and what Yeshua said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So they say we have to love ourselves so we can love our neighbor. No, that's totally wrong. Problem is we already love ourselves. That's how we're born, selfish, self-loved, just everything me, 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 me. The I generation, iPhones, iPads, the me generation. AI, right? All about I. I is always there, right? The center of sin is I. But we have God's formula. Love God. Love others. And God will provide the remnant, the last portion He will give for us, which will be more than enough. Trusting in Him. Or else, verse 12, or else, love God. One will conquer a thousand, or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations that remain among you and marry them, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. For certain, if we turn our backs on the Lord, for certain, calamity will come. And it will cause us misery and problems. That's what happened to Adam. Briars through your work, through the blood of your sweat, of your hands, among the briars and among the thorns. And to Eve in childbirth, he'll suffer in pain. If we turn our back on the Lord, there'll be nothing but misery. Verse 14, I'm going the way of all the earth. You know in all your hearts and souls that no one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. God is faithful. God has been faithful. God has been faithful down through the ages, always, from the beginning. He gave the promises to Adam and Eve. He told them, if you sin, you'll be kicked out. You will die. And certainly they did. And He's been right all along. Told Noah was going to flood, and it did. Promised Abraham, before he even had a child, he's going to have a child. Promised Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. 400 years later, we inherit the land. God is always right. Not one word has failed of His promises. They saw it, and He's reminding them of it. And just as God has been faithful in all of those things, He will be faithful in everything. All of His promises. Give to Him and He will give back, pressed down and overflowing, shaken together, over and abundant all that we can ask or think. He's been faithful all along, always is. We can rely on his promises. He is always 100% worthy and true. Verse 15, and as all the good things have come to you that the Lord your God promised, so the Lord will bring all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God that he commanded you and serve other gods and bow to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Just as all the good things came to pass, just as God has been faithful and true in all of those things, and always has been and always accurate, he is also faithful in the curses as well. He's also faithful and accurate in all the negative things he says will happen to us as well. He's truthful in the promises, and he's truthful in the promises of disaster as well. He's not like a parent who promises and always comes through with the gifts and on birthdays and holidays and is always there and always faithful. I'll pick you up from school and is always there on time. But then when it comes to discipline, don't do that anymore. You do that one more time, I'm going to count to three. One, two, come on, please. I'll give you a gift. Two and a half. I'm telling you, I'm going to get really mad. I'm going to ground you for the rest of your life. Two and three quarters. And then not following through. And the child or the nation learns they're not going to follow through.
There you go.
They're not true on their promises. Maybe on the good promises, but not on the negative ones. Well, that's not how God is. God is faithful and true. What he says, he means, and what he says, he will bring to pass.
Yeah.
And just assuredly there is a heaven, just assuredly there is a death. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. Just as surely as he told Adam and Eve, you will surely die. Satan came along, no, don't worry, you won't surely die. But they did surely die. God will bring these things to pass. Never been to a funeral where they said he's not going to heaven. But not everybody goes to heaven. There is a judgment day, and God is a just judge. He's given us opportunities. He's given us warnings. He's worked in our behalf. He's given us all things that we need for salvation. And if we reject such a great salvation, then the results are what they are. Death and destruction all along the way. Misery all along the way. Oh, the devil might give riches to some people, but it comes along with misery. Misery all along the way. Strife and guilt. Problems and heartaches. No peace. God's faithful on the promises, and he's warning them here. Don't fall back. Don't turn back. Into Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in the old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham, and I led him through all the land of Canaan, and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, but to Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So he starts recounting the history in the past. And it's so important and good for us to be reminded of how God has worked in the past. Good to read the Bible over and over and over again, never stopping every day. for the rest of our lives, no matter how many times we read it. Continue to remind yourself. That's why God has given us the holy days, so that we go and we remember the Passover and the Hanukkah and the High Holy Days, remembering how God has worked in our past. Purim, remembering God's victories in the past, remembering his promises, remembering his great deeds, being reminded of how the Lord has worked. And it's also good for us to have our own self-journals as God has worked in our lives, answers to prayer that God has done, blessings that he has done, things that he has done for us. Be reminded. That's why it's good for us to come together each Shabbat and worship together and be re-reminded in the middle of the week, Bible study as well, and be re-reminded of how God has worked in our lives. And so he reminds them of Abraham and what God did through Abraham, and as God was faithful to Abraham, and as Abraham's father worshipped idols, but God took Abraham out of that. And he calls us to come out of Babylon, come out of the confusion of the world, come out of the things of this world.
Yes.
Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. Afterward, I brought you out, and you came to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots. They cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea upon them and covered them. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And so now he's talking about a time that some of them that were alive that he was talking to were alive to see it. They might have been 10 or 15 or 19 years old, but they were there and they crossed that Red Sea. And they saw it close in on the Egyptians. They saw the cloud of fire. They saw the darkness upon the Egyptians. They saw God's might and power. And then they lived through the wilderness with the manna each day except on Sabbath, and the cloud by day and the fire by night, and the water out of the rock. They saw it. They experienced it. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Balak, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and called Balaam to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. God has delivered us and delivered us and delivered us in the past and in our own lives as well. Verse 11, you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. God mightily worked, powerfully worked. And in their lives now, he's talking to those that were in those battles and fought those battles. And remember how God has worked. Again, it's important for us to remember in our own lives, our own personal lives, how God has fought for us. Biblical times and our own time. The things that God has done for us. And it's interesting here in verse 12, it says, I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you. We read through the whole book of Joshua together. And it didn't mention that in any of the stories, in any of the battles. Now, in the Torah, Moses promised that two different times, that he's going to send hornets before and drive out the people. But Joshua didn't mention it in any of the stories, but he mentions it here. So somewhere along the line, God said, hail one time and struck down the enemies, brought the walls of Jericho falling down. And he brought hornets and chased them out. So sometimes he did miraculous things, and sometimes he did miraculous things through the people, through the sword, through the bow, through the fighting, through the wars, through their faithfulness, through their trust in the Lord. And God does the same today. Sometimes he does miraculous things can't be explained, and sometimes he works through human instrumentalities, but it's still the Lord who fights in our behalf and works in our behalf. And he was able to do all these things because they were surrendered to the Lord at those times. At that period of time when we're surrendered to the Lord, he is able to work and do mighty deeds. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So God's been good to you. Hold nothing back. Fear him and serve him. And then he says, interesting thing, put away the gods which your fathers served. So some people there are holding on to foreign gods. They've been victorious. They've been serving the Lord. They've mightily conquered. They've surrendered their hearts to God. They're serving God. They're working for him. He's working through them. And yet there was more area of growth needed in their own personal lives. Just like in the land, they had conquered mighty nations and mighty kings, big fortresses. But there were still some areas that still needed to be conquered. And the same in our lives. There's still areas in our life that God wants us to grow. There's still unknown sins that he wants to reveal to us so that we can confess them and forsake them and be victorious over them. And then he'll be able to reveal some other unknown sin that we can confess and accept the blood of Messiah for forgiveness and cleansing and be victorious over. But if we don't ask, if we're not willing, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. On what other area in my life do you want surrendered to you? Seek him and serve the Lord. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Every aspect of our lives, surrender to him and service to him. Not of self, but serving the Lord, fearing him. In sincerity, in truth, in action, and in heart and mind, not just in words, but in life. Put away anything that is not from the Lord. Yeah. Lay it all at his feet. Give it all over to him. Let no stone be unturned. Be not like the young man coming to Yeshua. What must I do to be saved? There's one area. And he wouldn't let go of the one area. There's no such thing as a small sin. Every sin has killed the Messiah. So there's nothing small about it. Let nothing stay. No area in our life. Maybe God's given us victory over some of the outward things. So we're not visibly like we used to be. But there's the sins of the heart, pride, corruption, selfishness, insecurities, fears, worries, greed, secret sins. Let God dig deep into us and cleanse us totally and purify us totally on the inside and out. They won't be able to conquer the land while they have gods among them. We won't be able to go to heaven. Yeshua won't be able to come again. As long as we are allowing sin to remain in the camp, in our hearts, in our lives, let the light of God's Spirit shine upon us and reveal every wicked thing and remove it all. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers had served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make your choice. If it's too hard to serve the Lord, then make your choice. Stop pretending, stop being hypocritical. And if it's too hard, if we're finding it too hard to serve the Lord, too high a price to pay, to surrender self, to surrender sin, we're finding it hard to be victorious over temptation, if we're not happy in our walk with the Lord, because we're trying to do it in our own strength, surrender and let the Lord work in us. And He will give us the joy of the Lord. Oh, love is a cheerful giver. And the way to become a cheerful giver is by surrendering and let the Holy Spirit live in us, because the Holy Spirit loves to give. God so loved the world, He gave, and He continues to give, because that's what He loves to do. And if God's Spirit is living in us, that's the kind of attitude He'll give us. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to read God's word. We find it distasteful or boring. Laborious to come to services and sing praises to God. Because that carnal nature, that enmity against God is still there. And all we need to do is confess it and surrender it. Lord, I confess I'm selfish. I confess I'm carnal. I confess I'm resistant to you. And He'll take that out. And He'll put His Spirit in. And then it'll be Him working in us and through us. He gives us that power to choose. That's the power He gave us. And it's a great power. Is God so powerful and so great in might and abilities that He can build a rock so big, so heavy, that He Himself can't lift it? What do you think? Can you do that?
Yep.
He did. In giving us free choice, He created something so big that He Himself can't lift it. He won't break our choice. He lets us choose Him or to reject Him. He's given us a mighty power over Him. It's not His will that any should be lost. He desires all to be saved. But He created something greater than His will. And that is the free choice of us to choose Him or reject Him. And He won't override that. Even though He desires all to be saved, He will not override our choice. And so Joshua appeals to them, choose whom you want to serve. Do you want the good God who's fulfilled all His promises and will continue to fulfill all His promises in you, give you peace of mind through troubles, through trials, through difficulties in this world, give you everlasting life, give you victory in this sin, make you more powerful than 1,000 demons, who will work in you and through you, will give you love and cheer and joy and peace and happiness, gladness, rejoicing in difficult dungeons, but give you the ability to rejoice in the Lord always. Give you victory over sin, give you steadfastness, courage, strength, power, might, humility, forgiveness, the ability to forgive others. Friends and family in this life in abundance. No one has left mother and father, sister or brother, for God's sake, who will not have 100-fold more in this life and in the life to come. We can choose that and all more, much more that he has promised to us. All the promises of the Word of God. Or we can choose death and misery and sorrow, hatred, anger, bitterness, resentment, insecurity, fears. The choice is ours. Which do we want? Make the choice. Verse 16, the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all ways that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Does that sound good? Rally cry, choose you this day whom you will serve. We are going to serve the Lord. He is good. There's only one problem. We will serve the Lord. We also will. We will. We will. It's missing the humility. It's missing the dependency on God. It's missing the trust in God. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, he gave his commandments, and the people said, "All that you say, we will do." And within 6 weeks, 40 days, less than that, they built a golden calf. We will do. Trusting in self is never the path. Is never the plan. And Joshua saw through it because he said again, verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" So he read them, he read their heart, and he appealed to them again. "No, you can't serve him in your own strength. You can't serve him in your own power. You can't serve him in self-will." And the I wills. Self-determination. Trying harder. I'm trying. Stop trying and surrender already. "He'll not forgive you for your transgressions or sins." That's an interesting line there. He won't forgive us if we're holding on to it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we're holding on to sin, we won't receive his forgiveness. He's pre-forgiven us, but we won't be able to receive it. If we're holding on to sin, can't have God in one hand and sin in another. We have to surrender all. There needs to be a repentance, a surrender of the sins. How much better if they would have said, "By God's grace." Right? Don't say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." No, but if the Lord wills, "I will do this, I will do that. By God's grace, I will do this, I will do that." But it's the Lord who strengtheneth us. Yes. So they doubled down. The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. We will, we will, we will. We're testifying. We promise." All our promises of attempts on our own are just empty nothingness. We. Better they would have surrendered. Confession. Repentance. Trusting in the sacrifice of the Messiah. And even that wasn't enough for Joshua. Verse 23, "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord your God, Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Was this like four attempts he tries? It keeps on coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it. And they keep on saying, "We will, we will, we will, we will. I promise, I promise, I promise." He says, "Okay, if you're going to do that, then put away the gods. Put away the false gods." People want a reformation. Or rather, people want a revival. But we can't have a revival without a reformation. Exactly. God's Spirit needs to come upon us and convict us, and we surrender, and then we are revived and empowered. It's God's Spirit that starts it, the God's Spirit that brings us to repentance, gives us the gift of repentance, and it's God's Spirit that then fills us and builds us up. Not self, not I will. There's a song, a hymn. I always hated it. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. No humility by God's grace. Who will be able to stand? No, I'll be there. I will. I won't deny you. Before the sun rises, you'll deny me three times. No, not me. Even if everyone else does, no, not me. Relying on self. Trying harder. And again, trying and trying and trying will be miserable. Be miserable trying to follow God in our own strength. Nothing harder. It's so much easier to just follow the devil and just float along as our natural carnal nature wants. That's easy. Trying to go against that and trying to follow God in our own strength, that is hard, miserable, impossible. But if we surrender and let God's Spirit come and empower us, we're forgiven and cleansed through the blood of Messiah and filled by God's Spirit, then walking with God is easy. His ways are not burdensome. His laws are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. "Oh, how I love your law. It's my delight all day long," David wrote. Becomes a joy. Becomes easy when it's God's Spirit working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He constraineth us. He compelleth us on. He works in us and transforms us day by day more and more into his image. And then his image is manifested through our flesh. And then it becomes easy. So we have two easy paths. Surrendered fully and completely to the Lord, filled with his Spirit, and walking in his ways without guilt, without shame, without burden. That's an easy path. Or another easy path is just floating along with the devil. It's misery all the way down, but it's easy path. Or we can try really hard in our own strength. We will. I'll do better. And it's horrible all the way. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of this world, the things of this world, or to serve the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Serve him. Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you." You heard it, you testified it, you said it over and over again. It's going to stand here and echo off of this rock. The rock is Yeshua. He is that rock. He stands there. He's heard it all. He's heard our testimony. He's heard the word of the Lord. He's heard our response. And we can fall and be crushed upon that rock and be saved. A self crushed under. Or we can stand in our own strength, in our own power, in our own righteousness, and that rock will come upon us and crush us under. The choice is ours. He is a living testimony. He is the living rock. We can fight him, or we can surrender. The choice is ours. Truth will prevail, and he will be right either way. He'll be right in his promises to those that surrender, and he will be right in his promises against those who resist. And then Joshua 24, verse 29, also matches up with Judges chapter 2, as these two books blend together and one transitions right into the next. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of the inheritance at Timnah-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So 110 faithful years God gave to him. We read that Caleb said in a previous sermon, you can see it on shalomadventure.com, or you can read it in the Bible, where Caleb said he was 80 years old when they entered into the land of Canaan. And so if Joshua was that age, or give or take, or maybe a little older, let's say he was even 50, then we're now, what, 60 years later. About 5 years of victory, and so they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I'm sorry, did I say he was 40? I'm sorry, let me back up. Caleb was 40 years old when he went and spied out the land, and then 40 years in the wilderness. So he was 80 years old. And so again, so if Joshua was the same age, 80 or even older, let's say 90, then 20 years. So then he lived another 20 years after that. And then all the elders who outlived him, and remember, everyone else was under 20. So the max they were when they entered the land were 60 years old. So Joshua could have been, Caleb was at least 20 years older than all the rest. And Caleb maybe, again, also 20 or 30 years older than all the rest. And so at this point, you know, they'd be maybe 80 years old and could also live 110 years. So another maybe 20 or so years. So a good 40 years that they've been serving the Lord. All the days of Joshua and all the days of all the elders that outlived Joshua, they served the Lord. So maybe again, good, faithful 20, 40 years, plus the years with Moses at the end of the wandering in the wilderness, maybe another 10, 20 years, serving the Lord. As long as there was a leader there, as long as there was Joshua there, as long as there were the other elders who remained faithful, they remained faithful. And that's good. But they didn't go and conquer all the land. They didn't go and conquer, obviously, everything in their hearts and minds. And thus, after those leaders passed, there's a time of falling away. And we'll get into that by God's grace as we get into the book of Judges. But as long as they had the faithful leader, Joshua, and as long as we have the faithful leader, as long as we keep our eyes on Joshua, on Yeshua, as long as we keep our eyes on him and follow him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, he will give us victory and we will have peace in serving the Lord all the days of our lives. Keep our eyes focused on him, not relying on any human, not relying on any human leader or human group, no parent, no rabbi, no leaders, not looking to humans for our help and our assistance, but trusting in the Lord. And serving him, following him, and being blessed by him. And so as we prepare to pray, make your decision. Do you want to serve the Lord? or serve the things of this world? Do you want the gods of this world, the stuff of this world, or do you want the Lord? If you want to choose to serve the Lord, in a moment we pray, surrender not an I will, but surrender to the Lord. Lord, by your grace, by your power, Lord, hold me fast. Hold me and keep me. Keep me from falling. Keep me steadfast. Hold me in your presence. Second, if there's any sin in your life, any area, any false gods, any false thing that God's bringing to your mind, confess it, surrender it, let go of it. Give it over to him. Accept Yeshua's sacrifice to forgive you and to cleanse you and to transform you and change you. Third, if you want to praise the Lord in remembering the things that he has done personally in your life and in the history of the world, and you want to praise him and thank him for his goodness, and you want to re-remember how God has been good and be strengthened and encouraged by that. And if you're not keeping a weekly or daily journal of God's blessings and you want to, then ask God to put you on that type of a path, to write in the margins of the Bible or in a separate book somewhere, be in a daily reading of God's word, daily praising him, to remember how he has worked in our past. Fourth, if you haven't humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord, self is still there, self is still first, you're vying ahead and pushing ahead in line, greed and desires for gain are still there, and you want the character that Joshua had, same spirit that Joshua had, humility to serve others, to serve God, to let God take care of you. In a moment we pray, let's surrender to him and confess to him, give our lives over to him. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love, and we're thankful for the example you gave us in Joshua. Thank you for your life in him. Live your life in us and through us as well. Make us faithful to the end in serving you and loving you. Give us a love for you. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your mind. Fill us with your spirit. Give us a love for others, putting others first. Remove everything out of our hearts and minds that's not of heaven. And fill us with your spirit and your power. Live in us and through us. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.